Good morning, Alive at Nine, folks. It's good to be able to present this sermon to you by video. So I'm out at Winmalee at the moment, but we're in Romans 7 today, following on from last week's Romans 6 sermon, and verses 1 to 12, and next week 7, 13 and following. So please read on ahead and keep studying Romans. So
let's pray and ask that the will settle into the scriptures now. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the wonderful word in Romans 7. Help us to attend, open our hearts, our ears, our minds, our eyes to your glory and to your invitation into life, and make us receptive and obedient today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Death changes everything. My mum, Gladys, died nearly 2 years ago on the 27th of November 2017, and it changed everything for the family. Tuesday lunches with mum, visiting her in care. And of course it changed everything for mum. She left this world, died to this world, her body died. We attended a funeral, a cremation, everything changed. And according to scripture, at the center of history is a death, the death of Jesus. And this passage is about the body of Jesus, the narrative of Jesus's body, his crucifixion and burial, his resurrection and rule. That has changed everything in the course of history. Now, of course, secular historians don't accept that. They believe that the death of Jesus probably occurred, but was largely insignificant. They would argue, rather, that during the 18th century and subsequently, human endeavour, human progress, individual freedom, reason, science, medicine, invention, that's what changed everything. At the center of world history, according to many historians, and what has unleashed the modern world, is human progress. And the world we are in today, with all of its complexities and disappointments, its hopes and dreams, well, it depends on human progress and human ingenuity. Well, it can't be both. Which is it at the center of history, the death of Jesus or human invention? In the scriptures in Romans 7, Paul argues that the world consists of powers. He says it's a delusion that we can live independently and that human invention and progress can happen in a way that's pleasing to God on its own terms. Paul asserts that all of us are slaves, and the two powers that he names in Romans are sin and grace. He says we are slaves of one or the other, servants of one or the other. We give our lives, we present the members of our body to either sin or grace. If we serve sin, Paul says, our lives will be in God's economy fruitless, and the consequence will be death. If we are freed from sin and serve grace, our lives, Paul says, can become fruitful and pleasing to God, and he describes that with words like holiness and sanctification, and he speaks about a fruitful tree as against a dying tree. Paul uses lots of synonyms for sin and grace. He's already used terms for grace like obedience, God, righteousness, for sin, impurity and lawlessness, and now he's going to add several more in Romans 7. He's going to talk about sin and flesh and death, grace and spirit and life. So this might seem sort of conceptual, so let's ground it in an understanding of people in our time and place. Let's imagine a group of people walking down Macquarie Road or perhaps going to the Winmalee shops. Amongst them are a couple of friends named Josh and Deidre. And they're mates, they're talking as they walk and chat together. There's a lot they hold in common, they're in the same time and place, it seems. But the scriptures would say that they live in different realms, because Deidre has committed her life to Jesus and she lives in the realm of grace, obedience, righteousness, spirit, God. She has become a servant of grace. She has given her body, her life, her mind, her heart to Jesus. Deidre seeks to present her life to God and to live a fruitful life on God's terms. But Josh, on the other hand, has not committed his life to Jesus, and Paul would say he lives in the realm of sin, flesh, death. He's dead to grace, alive to sin, a slave of sin, Paul says. Now, neither Deidre nor Josh are independent. Neither is living unto themselves. Both are serving. And not only that, though they're walking along the street together, Paul would say they're living in different kingdoms under different rulers or powers. And not only that, but they're also living in different eras, not just different kingdoms, but different times. The apostle and scripture more widely teach that Deidre, having come to Christ, is living in the age of the future, the new time, an age already here that will never pass away. But Josh, having not given his life to Christ, he's living in an age that is passing, an age that is old. These ages overlap in biblical understanding. They coexist, but they're very different ages. So when we look at Josh and Deidre, we see two human beings who are very different in significant ways. Now, I want to come back to Josh and Deidre at the end of the sermon, but I do want to say that what Paul is talking about, while profound, is not impractical. It's real and personal for the way we live our lives. The question Romans 7 addresses then is, how did Deidre become a slave to grace and freed from sin? And how can Josh become free from sin and a slave to grace? And the answer in Romans 7 is really powerful and perhaps even surprising. The key verse in the text that I want to focus on this morning then is Romans 7 verse 4. So let me read that to you. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Paul is talking about an illustration in 7:1-3, where he draws an illustration from the world of marriage, and he says a marriage is in fact the case while the two partners are alive, but if one dies, then that law ceases to bind the living partner and they can then belong to another. So Paul says, you also died to the law. As believers in Christ, you also have died to the law, which is part of the history of Israel, the Moses law, the age that is past. How did you die to the law, Paul says? Through the body of Christ. Through the body of Christ. Paul sees the body of Jesus as an instrument of death and life. He sees what happened to Jesus' body as the most climactic event in human history. He sees Jesus as the greatest life ever lived. Now, he's reflecting on events that only occurred 20 or so years before he wrote this letter, so it's not ancient or theoretical. Paul knew people who knew Jesus. Paul was alive when Jesus was alive. So he's reflecting on recent events, what happened in the life of Jesus. What he's talking about is practical and accessible, though profound. And he's teaching in Romans 7:4 that the story of Jesus' body can become the story of our body. That our humanness, our history, can be connected to the history of Jesus. Jesus died to the law, Paul says. And so if you become a person who believes in Christ, you also die to the law. And you can belong then to the risen Jesus, the living again Jesus, in the realm of God, rather than to the law and the power of flesh and sin and death. You can begin in Romans 7:5 to bear fruit for God and live in what Paul calls the new way of the Spirit in 7:6. Paul is teaching that the history of Christ can be our history. That what happened to the body of Jesus can happen to my body and your body, to our humanness. It's quite remarkable. This is the center, the core, the heart of history as far as Paul is concerned. And human destiny revolves around what happened to the body of Jesus. So one point of reflection before moving on. How important are our bodies? How important is our embodied humanness? Rather than understanding the body as some cheap or temporary throwaway receptacle, God tells us that our bodies are precious, and Jesus died and rose bodily so that humans can live forever bodily as glorious and embodied beings. Our bodies and the members of our bodies, hands, feet, heart, mouth, etc., these can be transferred from the power of sin to the power of grace because Jesus' body died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And in Jesus, God sees our history transformed and changed by what happened to the body of Jesus. But Paul's going to move on in Romans 7:7-12 and address again the accusation of his opponents that he's undermining and attacking the law of Moses and the history of Israel, even inviting people to live lives that are lawless. And again, what he says is powerful and profound. In 7:7, he asks the question, is the law, and he means the law of Moses, is it sinful? Is it bad? Is it wrong? And he says, certainly not. Absolutely not. His affirmation is clear. The law, verse 12, chapter 7, the law is holy. The commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So Paul is not denigrating the law. Now think of the Ten Commandments, for example, given to Moses, well known, and the tenth of them Paul refers to here. It says back in Exodus and Deuteronomy, you shall not covet, desire, envy after your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Is that a bad law? Is that a sinful law? Paul says absolutely not. It's from God. It's holy. It's righteous. It's good. It's a law which names sin or things that are displeasing in the eyes of God, coveting, lusting after what belongs to your neighbor. So what is Paul saying about the letter of the law or these external commandments that we read in the Old Testament? Let's add it to our understanding of power, and Paul adds it to the powers of sin, flesh, death, now law. Though it's good, he says it's part of the age that's passing away. So he says there's powers like sin and death and flesh, and he says law belongs with that group, not with grace and spirit and life. Here's what Paul says about the law. In chapter 7, verse 7 of Romans, he says the law identified sinfulness. It named actions and motives that were wrong in God's eyes. That's good. But not only did it identify sin, not only did it name sin, it also incited sin. It aroused sin. Paul says, ironically, that the law that is good is also weak. If we think of it as a power, and Paul does in Romans 6:14, it's a weak power. It's a weak power. Paul portrays it like this. The law told Israel what God wanted, what was right and true and good, but it did not have the power to overcome or stand against the powerful tyrant, slave master, sin, impurity, lawlessness, death. It named sins like coveting. It called them out and said they were wrong. But when those sins showed up, the law had no power to deal with them. It's like the law prodded the beast. But when the beast reared up, the law was weak. The images concerning sin's actions in Romans 7:8-11 are really quite remarkable. Indeed, frightening. They're rushing, hurrying images. You've got in 7, 8 and 11, sin seizing the opportunity, sin produced in me, sin sprang to life, sin deceived me in 7, 11 and sin put me to death. Paul is saying that though the law named sin, though the law identified sin, it also incited sin. It made sin law-breaking. It made sin present. Though known, it could not be overcome by the law. Law-breaking or transgression became more and more obvious and compulsive and addictive. For people who tried to keep the law, they just couldn't do it because the external letter or commandment of the law, it didn't deal with the power of sin. Having prodded the beast, law was shown to be weak. No one could keep the law. The law didn't help in that regard. Something more powerful was needed. And that's where the Hebrew prophets, people like Jeremiah in 31:31-34, which we've heard earlier today, anticipated a greater law, anticipated a more powerful expression of God's holiness and will. The law written on the heart, the law that would come in a more powerful way, as we know now, through the Spirit, through Jesus. Now there is a greater power than sin. It can indwell and transform our humanness. Paul speaks about it increasingly and into Romans 8. We can now live in a whole new realm under a life-giving ruler, grace, obedience, righteousness, God, Spirit, Jesus. The law that incited and aroused sinfulness, it belongs to the past. It even produced, Paul says, it stimulated innate rebelliousness by naming sin, but it then couldn't do anything to overcome sin and liberate our humanness. So Paul says, law, though good, was weak. It belongs in the past. So moving into the era now of grace, obedience, righteousness, Spirit, Jesus, resurrection, set that law aside and identify with God's greater power in Christ. Let's go back and think about Deirdre and Josh for a few minutes, walking with their friends along Macquarie Road, or perhaps heading to the Winmalee shops. Two human beings in the same, apparently, place and time, but living in really different realms and times, because one of them has come to Christ, Deirdre, and the other hasn't, Josh. What's our responsibility in our time and place to people like Josh, who doesn't yet know Jesus as the ruler of his life, who doesn't live under the power of grace, who is perhaps naive about the state of the world, who imagines he's independent and can choose his future independently, that he's free from, for, whatever he chooses? Deirdre and others need to help Josh understand, and this is where witness or evangelism or telling people the truth comes in. We need people to know the story of Jesus and the story of Scripture at different stages in Josh's life, as for many of our family and friends, crises will occur, deaths, tragedies, and Josh will need to make decisions about the direction of his life and love and identity and what he thinks about his body and what he gives himself to. He needs to know that there are powers shaping choices and ways. He needs to know about the patterns of the world in Romans 12 and the new way of the Spirit in 7:6. Well, Deirdre has been talking to Josh about her understanding of truth. She believes in the Scriptures. She's come to an understanding that her life, her humanness, her body, her future are wrapped up in the story of Jesus' body. She will need to learn to keep walking in the new way of the Spirit, to struggle against the defeated powers that seek to draw back her allegiance, to practice presenting the members of her body to grace, her hands and feet, her words and thoughts each day. Her discipleship to Christ will be costly and sacrificial as a young person seeking to serve grace in a world where many of her friends serve, even though unwittingly, sin. For her to be a faithful witness to Jesus in the world of idols and powers is a tough tough call, a sacrificial tough call. She'll need a community around her. She'll need people's prayer and support. So perhaps today we think of Deirdre and Josh as ourselves. What do we need to learn? What is the challenge for us in this world of powers? Do we see our bodies, the members of our bodies, our choices, our way, as bound up with the body of Jesus, who died to sin, who rose to life, who reigns in grace, and invites us in very practical ways to live there in the new time, in the new kingdom, as disciples of Christ? That's the challenge for each of us today.
Well, let's pause now and pray. Father, we're living in a world of powers, the power of sin, the power of grace. Thank you that through the body of Christ we can be transferred and then transformed into the realm of grace. May that be our experience, may that be our commitment, may that be our allegiance, and may we tell others so that they are not naive and deceived. Living in this world, we pray our family and friends will live in the realm of grace. Use us to bear witness to the story of the body of Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.